Lord, as we study your words here, we ask that you speak to us and give us a real thirst for more of you. Amen. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, on the last and greatest day of the festival. What does that make you think of? If you, like me, are a baby boomer, you might think of Woodstock or the Isle of Wight. Or if you're kind of creeping up towards your first midlife crisis, you might think of Glastonbury. It's the last day and it's the greatest because that's the day Adele and Muse and Coldplay are on the main stage. But everyone's water supplies run out and the queue at the standpipes is to fill up your containers is an hour long. Everyone's thirsty. Some are hungover and dehydrated. And this fellow stands up and cries out in a loud voice, "Let everyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Of course, it's nothing like that, really. This is a Jewish festival. It's a religious celebration. It's been going on for 7 days so far. And yes, many people have been camping in makeshift tents for all of that time. And they're not Vango tents or high gear or whatever they've got from Go Outdoors. They're not meant to withstand semi-Arctic conditions. They're tabernacles. That's not a brand name either. It's just describes the fact that they're makeshift shelters made from tree branches. And tens of thousands of people will have converged on Jerusalem, the capital city. And this festival is big and it's full of significance. The people carried around different kinds of leaves to signify the different stages of their wanderings in the wilderness when Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And for 40 years, God's presence was with them as they wandered, focused on a tabernacle, a tent, a huge tent. A tent reminded them that they hadn't yet arrived, they were still in a journey, and yet it reminded them that God was with them, God traveled with them. It was a celebration. There was a flute playing, just like we've had now. It was a flute, wasn't it? I knew that, really. And music and dancing. But that's not the main reason why people came. They didn't come just to be entertained. The music and the dancing were part of their celebration of something much, much bigger. They came to remember God's faithfulness in the past and to pray for his future blessing on the harvest. And he used a lot of water as they did that. Here's a description of what happened. On each of the 7 days of the festival, a priest drew water from the pool of Siloam in a golden flagon and brought it in procession to the temple with the joyful sounding of the trumpet. See, more music. There the water was poured into a bowl beside the altar from which a tube took it to the base of the altar. Simultaneously, wine was poured through a similar bowl on the other side of the altar. These symbolic ceremonies were acted thanksgivings for God's mercies in giving water in past days, probably looking right back to the smiting of the rock in the wilderness and then on to the giving of rain in recent years. They were also an acted prayer for rain for the coming year. It is also significant that the words of Isaiah are associated with these ceremonies. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. On the last and greatest day of the festival, that festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Living water is the way those people used to describe running water. They called it living water. My Jewish friend Pete, who's lived in Israel for 40 years now, says one of the things he can't get used to when he comes back to this country for a visit is the way some people leave the tap running when they're cleaning their teeth. You see, water is scarce in their dry and sunny climate. It takes a lot of finding and collecting on a scale big enough to satisfy the needs of the population. The climate in Palestine was no different back then. They knew times of drought, and drought meant famine, and famine meant hunger and sometimes death. No wonder they called running water living water. And we've got living water coming out of taps. But of course, Jesus is playing on the words, living water, to mean much more than simply running water, as John explains to us. He's saying, this festival and all it stands for, I fulfill it. I surpass this festival. The promise of God that Isaiah brought to you, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation, Jesus is saying it's to be found here in me. This festival was much, much more than Glastonbury. It was about God and his people. And Jesus is saying, if you want more, if you want it all, it's here in me. So what does Jesus offer that Glastonbury doesn't? What does Jesus offer that even this great religious festival, this Jewish festival, this festival of tabernacles, doesn't and couldn't offer? And how is it that it's Jesus and Jesus alone that can offer it? It comes down, first of all, to what we're looking for in life. Are we looking for what festivals like Glastonbury can offer us? A good time? Some highs along the way as our favorite bands appear in front of us? A good time with our mates? Something to remember? Or something that we're too boozed up and drugged up to remember? Okay, it might get a bit mucky. It might mean a few uncomfortable nights, little sleep, a bit of a hangover. But hey, it's worth it in the end, isn't it? Well, if it isn't Glastonbury itself, maybe it's what it represents. A life that's essentially about music and amusement rather than entertainment. Of looking forward to the next high. Maybe even to the next achievement. The exam success. The pay rise. The new car. The baby. The well-provided for retirement that allows endless, endless days of shopping and golf. Mick Jagger, Mick Jagger was interviewed when he was 60, which is a long time ago now, and he was asked what he wanted to do for the rest of his life now that he had reached that landmark age. Actually, he was in roller skates, which says a lot in itself, doesn't it? But he thought for a while, grinned and said, a lot of fun. Or is that enough to satisfy your soul? A lot of fun. Is that all you long for in life? All that you want your life, your one life on this earth to be? Or maybe you're a bit more like the Jewish people who attended this festival. The festival of tabernacles with all its symbolism and meaning. You know, there's more to life than a lot of fun. And you're aware of God's presence. You've come drawn close to him. You've been coming to church because somehow you sense his presence here. You might be described as a God-fearer. There's still a lot of them around even today. When I was a curate here, my neighbor in Queen's Road invited me to the Masonic Lodge up on Orchard Road there. He was actually trying to recruit me to join. And he said I didn't have to tell the vicar. Well, I did. And Ian, the vicar, and Ian Parkinson, the senior curate, and I all thought it would be interesting to see what the lodge looked like to give us a better understanding of what went on in there. So the three of us went, escorted by my neighbor and one of the top brass at the lodge, and we were shown even into the area that they call the temple, which I found a bit strange for an organization that insists it's not a religion. But anyway, we noticed the letter G hanging from the ceiling. And I asked what it stood for, and I expected the answer I got. They said, it stands for God, however you understand him. So one of the requirements of anyone who wants to become a Freemason is that they have to believe in a God, a higher being. And as I understand it, that doesn't necessarily mean the Christian God. It's as long as you believe in some supernatural power beyond yourself. By the way, I never did join. But some seem satisfied with that kind of belief. You know, a belief in a supernatural higher being. It's enough for them to think that there's a great architect who planned all this and who now pretty much leaves us alone to get on with it as best we can. And they're what I would call God-fearers. They believe in God at a distance. You know, God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. And I'd suggest that several steps further back from the Jewish people who attended this festival, their belief wasn't in just any supernatural being. They believed in the God of creation and redemption. In other words, they believed in a God who not only created the earth and the sun and the stars and the universe, but who also chose a people to be his own and who acted in history to rescue those people from slavery in Egypt and who had been active in their life and history ever since. And they believed that God's presence was focused particularly in the tabernacle when Moses led them through the wilderness and in the temple that was built in Jerusalem once they were settled there. And yes, they praised and worshipped and thanked that God, the living God, their God. See, they were more than God-fearers. They were worshippers of the living God. They were his people. He was their God. And yet, even for them, something was lacking. There was more to come for those who would receive it. Much, much, much more. And Jesus alone offered it. You know, I sometimes wonder what attracts people to St. Barnabas Church. Over the past week, some of the leadership team have been looking at the names of those who've come as newcomers to St. Barnabas over the last year or so. And some of those have stayed and were delighted to share fellowship with them and to receive what God has to offer through them. Some have attended just once or twice and then moved on. And in most cases, we don't know where they've gone or why they've gone. What made them come here in the first place? What made them leave? And there are times when it's right to explore what different churches in an area have to offer. Say, if we're just moved into the area. Or when there's serious problems have arisen in our current church. Or, for example, when children arrive on the scene and there's no provision for children in the church we go to. But that's different from church shopping to shopping around looking for the church with the best worship band or the most attractive young people's group. It has to go deeper than that. And churches have to resist the temptation to get into some kind of competitive mindset where it's all about marketing and presentation. We've got the best website. We've got the best coffee. We've got the best worship band. The people who lead us from the front are all young and attractive and have got tattoos just to show how right on they are. One thing that the wonderful 24/7 week of prayer reminded me of was that the most important thing a church has to offer is Jesus. Without him, everything else is just shop window, shallow sham. We're not offering near Christianity, something that has all the outward form impeccably presented, but with no depth. We have to offer Christ. Unless we offer Christ, we've got nothing to offer. And we're not going to do that effectively unless we pray. Prayer has to lie at the heart of everything that we do. These original worshippers came close to God. Their ancestors experienced God's presence close to them in the tabernacle as they wandered in the wilderness. And when they settled in the promised land, in the temple, particularly when tens of thousands of them gathered together for one of these great festivals. But Jesus was offering them more. And it may be Jesus is offering you more. More than you already have. You've tasted something of God's presence and goodness, maybe here in church. Over the years, a number of non-Christians who have visited St. Barnabas for a service have said to me afterwards, "Do you know, as soon as I walked in here, I sensed a presence." And we're talking about the presence of God in our midst. Those Jewish worshippers knew the presence of God in their midst. Make no mistake about that. And maybe that's why you're here. But Jesus has come so that we can have more. So what does Jesus offer that even this great religious festival, the Festival of Tabernacles, doesn't and couldn't offer? Well, he offers not just the presence of the living God out there. He offers us the presence of the living God right here within us. God living in us through his Holy Spirit. God with us wherever we are. In church and at work, in our life group, or at a social gathering with our friends. God with us whatever our circumstances, in the highs and lows of life, at the fun things like music festivals and parties, and in the gut-wrenching sadness of bereavement. That, John explains, is what Jesus means by rivers of living water. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And if you have experienced the Spirit of God in your life, you will know what he means. That's what Jesus has to offer, that even this great religious festival, or any other religious festival, or any other quasi-religious organization cannot offer. He alone can give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living in us. And how is it Jesus and Jesus alone can offer it? Well, if you read the whole of chapter 7, you'll see that a lot of it swings around the question of who Jesus is. There's a whole debate going on, a discussion amongst the Jewish people. And there are all kinds of opinions swirling around as to who he is. Just as there are today, if you want to get into a debate in a pub, just mention Jesus. John's whole gospel is about who Jesus is, and he tells us at the end why he's written it. He says, "These are written, all the things I've written about, these signs I've told you about, these are written that you may believe." Believe what? Believe this, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's all about who Jesus is and what he came to do. He came to give us life in his name. And did you notice that when John explained that this Jesus is talking about the Spirit, he said the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified. What does that mean? How did he do that? Well, he was glorified when he died on a cross for us. He had to do that before we could receive the gift of the Spirit. by dying on the cross to take our sin upon himself. He was the only one who could do that for us because he alone lived a perfect life. He alone could bear the sins, our sins, upon himself, the perfect sacrifice for sin. All the sacrifices and all the festivals in the Old Testament pointed to him, and he fulfilled them all. As Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. We drink from the river of God's delights when we come to Christ because we know the living God personally through his Holy Spirit. And Jesus alone can offer us that living water because he alone is the Son of the living God who died for us. He alone can cleanse our hearts so that they are fit for a holy God to dwell in. And the sign of that's happened, that we've received this living water that Jesus promised, well, it seems to be that it flows from us to bless others. We don't receive this living water to bless us and us alone. That's not the water that Jesus offers us. Water that stays stuck in one place goes stagnant. Now, this water flows, living water, running water. It flows from us in acts of kindness and love. Through us, the Holy Spirit reaches out to bless others. Now, I don't know where everyone in this room stands with Jesus. It might be you've been coming to this church or another church for months or years, and you've experienced God's presence as you've done that. You've drawn close. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But you've not yet come to Jesus and received. You've not actually done business with Jesus and put your trust in him. Trusted him with your life. Trusted him for forgiveness. Trusted him to give you the gift of living water, the Holy Spirit of God. These people at the Festival of Tabernacles came close. Some received, many did not. They were satisfied with what they already had. God, close, but out there. They were happy enough with that. Are you? Does that satisfy your soul? Or do you thirst for more? More of the living God? Do you thirst for the rivers of living water that Jesus promises to all who come to him, the Holy Spirit of God living in us? Let's bow our heads for a prayer. But it may be that you received those rivers of living water years ago, and of late you've really felt dried up. You've not known the joy. You've not known those wells of salvation, those rivers welling up inside you. Maybe feel things have gone a bit stagnant for you. Or it may be that you know that God's been out there and you've been aware of God. You believe in God. But you've never actually put your trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe you think, yeah, I want to do that now. I'm going to suggest, I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you want to make it your prayer, make it your prayer and say amen at the end. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that All the promises of God are yes in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that promise that you make, that all who believe in you will receive these rivers of living water, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, will know forgiveness for sins past, present, and future, will know the reality of the living God in our lives. And so we come to you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would fill us anew. Pray for those who have known you for years and whose love for you has grown cold. We pray that you would pour your love into their hearts afresh and new tonight. Pray, Lord, for those who have not yet received you. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I trust you with my life. I confess to you I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I thank you that you died on a cross that I might be forgiven. And I trust now in what you have done for me. Thank you that I have now received the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would give me the assurance of your love and your presence with me, now and always. Amen.